Lord, we thank you that we can come together on such a lovely morning as this to worship you and to learn of you. We pray, Lord, that you will bless each one of us and that you will encourage us in the things of yourself.
Romans 10 and 9. Going to come out and do Romans 10 and 9 with us? Okay, you three do it. That'll be lovely. This morning I want to talk first of all about a little thing I've got up on our wall at home. It's ever so ancient, it's not modern, high tech or anything like that, but it just says some words that I look at each day and it just reminds me of what life's all about, really. It says, one little life to live today, then use it well. The good one kindly deed may do, oh, who can tell? One master, let him have the best your life can give. God's glory be your one chief aim, by him to live. And that's really what I hope is true for each one of us. So I'm going to tell you this morning briefly about a little girl in 2 Kings chapter 5, and I would like you to listen to it fairly carefully because there's some, if you like, mistakes that were made and God had to overrule. And I want you to think about what those mistakes were that were made. I'll read a few verses and we'll see how you get on with it. I better put my glasses on. It'll be easier that way, won't it? But I can just about read it. Second Kings chapter 5, it says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? This man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy. Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Now then, what was the problem? Can anybody tell me? What was the problem? He had leprosy. He had leprosy, that's right. And so they were hoping for a cure for leprosy. What else wasn't quite right? Can anybody think? What was not quite right in what was said? Yeah?
Was it that they sent a letter to the king?
That's right, my love. That's right, yeah. The problem was, you know, It's a bit like me sometimes when my hearing's not very good at times, most times, I guess, and I might not hear a word. And it can change a sentence quite a lot, can't it? You know, if you leave out a not when it's supposed to be in there or something like that, you can get it all wrong. And that's what happened. The king of Assyria thought that he could manage and sent the other king. And he was sending it to the wrong place. If people sometimes try to work out things, you know, so that they can get it. I remember a long time ago when I was an agricultural advisor, I might give somebody a plan of how to, some of the farmers then were sort of struggling with debt and this sort of thing, and I might give them a plan of how to do it and clear it out. But if they only took notice of half of it, they can get it all wrong and get into a bigger lot of trouble. Well, this message here, they got it wrong because they sent it to the wrong person. They didn't recognize that it was the man of God that they needed to talk to, not the king. And so the king of Israel thought that the king of Syria was really stirring it up. And the fact is that because of the misinterpretation of what was going on, you know, a war could well have happened. You know, because he was there thinking, well, this is what's going to happen. And in fact, Elisha called out and said, you know, send the man to me and we'll see what we can do. And there's another little thought in this one, that when Naaman went to Elisha, first of all, Elisha sent a messenger out. I mean, this was a very important man. And he had a great entourage with him, and a messenger was sent out with a message and said, basically, go to the River Jordan and wash in that 7 times. And it's like saying, well, you know, you need to go swimming down in the O'Kerry River or something like that, which is full of mud and everything else. And you know, you could think of a better place to go swimming, and that's fine. But what happened was, Naaman thought he had a different sort of schedule. He thought, why have I got to go in that dirty old Jordan? Why couldn't I go in our rivers? And sometimes that's something we need to remember, that sometimes we have a different schedule from God, don't we? Sometimes we miss out because we think doing it our way, and sometimes God's way is different. And we need to remember that, you know, sometimes it's not always the easy way or the posh way. And one of the servants of Naaman said to him, because he was furious when this was what happened. Nobody bothered to come to greet him. There wasn't a great fanfare or anything else. And what happened? We find that Naaman got all in a bit of a strop, to say the least of it. And as a result of that, one of his servants, who was very brave really, said to him, look, if you'd have been told to go and climb 10 mountains or whatever and do some fantastic feat, you'd have done it. But just because you got to dip in the Jordan 7 times, you know, you didn't want to do it because it was something mundane. And sometimes God wants us to do mundane little things that is for his glory. You know, we've said, one life to live today. Use it well. Miriam, this little girl, she was able to use what she knew to help a very important man. And as a result of that, he was blessed, and many other people were blessed as well. But you see, sometimes the way God wants things to happen isn't always the way we think it ought to happen. You know, and sometimes we can get in a bit of a muddle when we try to do it our way instead of leaving it to God. Just some thoughts there that I thought you might like to think about. Right. Now we're going to have another hymn, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God," a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. It's just remembering that, you know, we need to walk with Jesus. We need our walk to be with Him. And it isn't always the way that we go. Quite a bit of content in that one, isn't there? Now, we've got four people doing readings. If we could have Nehemiah first, and then after that we could have Luke chapter 24. We'll have all the readings together. So I don't know what order you're in. One, two, okay. If you'd like to say where it's from and read, that'd be lovely.
It's Nehemiah 2, 1 to 6. In the month of Nisan and the 12th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had been sad in his presence, and now the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad, when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I pray to the God of heaven, and I say to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in the sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time.
Thank you. Bye.
That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man of Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to the condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This has happened 3 days ago."
Some of our women amazed us too. Early this morning they went to the tomb, but they didn't find his body. So they came and told us what they had seen. They saw angels who said Jesus was alive. Then some of our friends went to the tomb. They saw it was empty, just as the woman had said. They didn't see Jesus' body there. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are. How long it takes you to believe all that the prophet said. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and then receive his glory?" Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in all the scriptures. He began with Moses and all the prophets.
They approached the village where they were going, just kept walking as if they were going further. But they tried hard to keep him from leaving. They said, "Stay with us. It is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. He joined them at the table. Then he took bread and gave thanks. He broke it, began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. But then he disappeared from their sight. He said to each other, he explained to us what the scriptures meant. Weren't we exact as he talked with us on the road? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and those with them. They were all gathered together.
Lovely. Thank you very much. You might say, well, what are those two readings got to do with one another? What was a common factor in the people that we were talking about? The two on the Emmaus Road and Nehemiah. Anybody, any idea?
Was it that they didn't realize that it was Jesus?
Yeah, they didn't realize he was Jesus. But what was there that was true of both situations about the people? Yeah, that's right. Who said that? Yeah, that's right. They were both sad. Different circumstances, but they were both sad. And I want us just to look for a minute or two on the fact of the sadness and why they were sad and what they did about it. Because the truth is that lots of people over the last year with COVID have been a bit sad. You know, we've been sad because we haven't been able to meet together in church like we normally would. We haven't, you know, for me, we haven't been able to sing, and that's been very sad to me, because not that I've got a good voice, but the fact is that I love singing, especially hymns, and we haven't been able to do it. And we haven't been able to get together. We haven't been able to give one another a hug or a handshake or whatever else. You know, we've had to keep our distance, and that's, you know, that's sad. And if you like, for us, we have been able to at least meet one another at a distance. There's some people that, you know, in all that time haven't been out at all. You know, they've hardly had contact with anybody. And for a lot of people, there's quite a lot of sadness around. There's a lot of uncertainty. And quite a lot of mental stress as a result of that. And so I thought we'd look at what Scripture had to say about these things. So when you get to this story of Nehemiah, he was a fairly important official. He was the king's cupbearer. And in those days, one of the jobs of the cupbearer was to taste the wine before the king had it to make sure there was no poison in it. That was part of his job. He could get killed off, but the king mustn't be, so that was the position. The other thing was that, a bit like some of these silly people on television who have a constant grin, because they're paid to have a constant grin, He was needing to be cheerful all the time. And so when he was sad, the king wondered what was happening, why he was sad. And he was sad because of the situation back home at Jerusalem, where he had heard from others that the city was broken down. The walls had been burnt, and the doors had been burnt, rather. Walls couldn't be burnt, they were stone. But, you know, the doors had been burnt down. Everything was sort of in a mess and sad. You know, and sometimes you see pictures across the world of different situations where people have had to leave their own country because they were being persecuted. There's situations where even today in sub-Saharan Africa, whole villages have been burnt by evil people. And many of them are Christian villages, and they've been burnt down. Many people have been killed, and they've been attacked. And it causes great sadness. And so we read that Nehemiah told the king the truth. And that's very important, isn't it? I mean, he could have waffled on and sort of said all sorts of things and made all sorts of excuses. But he told the truth. He was sad because of what was happening in Jerusalem, and he couldn't do anything about it at this stage. The king asked him what he wanted to do, and he said, well, I'd like to get back there and sort it out. But when the king asked him that, the first thing that he did was he prayed. Now, it's not very easy when you're standing in front of the king to actually sort of do a quick prayer. There's no kneeling, there's no hands together, there's no head bowed or anything else. It's just a direct talk to the Lord. And we need to remember that sometimes we get into awkward situations where we need to, if you like, have a fairly fervent prayer straight up. No messing about or anything else, but just the fact that we need to talk to God about the situation you're in. And sometimes, you know, it's answered. And the king did something which was quite unusual, really. Obviously, God had overruled. God often overrules. You know, we need to remember that often he overrules. But God overruled. And the king said, well, how long are you going to go for? You know, and what do you need? And we find that in both things, Nehemiah was able to give him an answer. I'd like to go now. I'd like to go there for a certain length of time so I can build the walls. And what materials do you need? And the king of Syria was so powerful that he could say, well, okay, we'll get some cedars from Lebanon for the wood for the doors. Well, I'll send a troop of my folks with you so that nobody harasses you on your way and everything else. And we find that in the book of Nehemiah, a result of that was that Nehemiah got there and he made some careful preparation. He went round at night and had a quiet look to see what needed doing. And that's important, isn't it? You know, there was a degree of preparation. Now, I know I'm not too good at preparation, as some of you know. I'm rather a last-minute person. But, you know, one does need to think about these things and see what's going on. And Nehemiah worked out what was needed, sorted it out, talked to the people, and they all got together to do it. And everybody had a portion to do. You know, along the wall, they rebuilt the walls, they rebuilt the doors, and everybody had a section to do. And there was one lot that weren't very good at doing things. They were standing around a bit, and so they were told off for that, and everybody got on with it. But when Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall, when we were doing something, if we're doing something for God, the chances are we'll have opposition. You know, whatever we're doing for the Lord, the chances are that the devil and we're going to be very happy, and he's going to do everything he can to stop it. And there were three, if you like, stir-uppers Sanballat and Tobiah, and that they were, there were three of them there together, and they were doing everything they could to hinder him. And, you know, they even tried to say, come on, Nehemiah, you can come over. We'll have a little conference about it. Really, they were only wanting to get him away so they could kill him and hinder the work. But in the end, the work was done. And the wall was completed. And the antagonists were fed up. They were quite cross about it all. But Nehemiah did what he believed God wanted him to do. And God blessed him through it, despite all the things. Don't think that the Christian life is going to be plain sailing, because it isn't. You know, reality is that it isn't like that. You know, if you look in 1 Peter 1, it says there in the first, in verses 5 and 6, say, about our faith. Go from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But this is what we are inheriting, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But it says this, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a time, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, we will have real battles, and it's going to be a struggle. Nehemiah had a struggle, because people were trying to dissuade him from doing what was needing to be done, what God had put in his heart to do. And so it is when we're here. There's plenty of people about that would like us not to be at church. There's plenty of people about that would like to see church buildings no more. You know, and that's true. So we need to stand up for truth, for righteousness in these days. Jerusalem was rebuilt because one man was sad, and the king noticed it, and he prayed, and God answered his prayers. But turn over to the other passage that was read for us. So lovely as well. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, really. These two on the Emmaus Road. They were dejected. You know, have you ever felt dejected? You got on really well. And even throughout Scripture, you see places where there's mountaintops experiences, where they're really close with the Lord. The Lord's blessing people. And then suddenly, bang. You know, we think of Elijah on Mount Carmel, and he had a fine time against the prophets of Baal, and God honored him there, and there was a sacrifice. There were two bullocks sacrificed on different altars, and all the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, tried to get that one to burn, and it didn't. Elijah got people to pour water all round, to tip water all over it so that it wouldn't burn. And he prayed to God, and God caused fire to burn up the bullock and the altar. Yet shortly after that, he was really down in the dumps, Elijah. He was struggling. And, you know, sometimes we get times when we struggle as well. You know, Jonah was the same, wasn't he? You know, he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, but be assured that if God wants you to do something, however hard you try, you're not going to succeed to get away with not doing it. And so Jonah, despite the fact that he was, he went on a ship away, the opposite way to what God wanted him to go, and he caused all sorts of problems, and he went back, and he said, all right, Lord, I'll do it. And he told the people of Nineveh about God and asked them to repent, or preached to them to repent. And as a result of that, the people repented, and God blessed them. Jonah was a bit fed up, really, because he knew that God was a loving God, a caring God. And he just had a low point after that. And sometimes we get low points as well. And these two on the Emmaus Road, they had a low point. They had their hopes built up about Jesus. He was going to be the one to free them from the Roman Empire. He was the one who was going to give them a new sense of identity. And we find that they were walking home because all their hopes had failed. Jesus had been crucified and buried. And they were walking along. You know, sometimes I suppose if you're favorite football team or rugby team or some other thing happens and you lose an important match, you know, the fact is that you could be a bit down in the dumps about it. Well, these were down in the dumps about a far more important thing than that. And the fact was that they were just sad. And if you're sad, you're walking a different pace than if you're happy. You know, I mean, your shoulders are down, your steps are going along like that, and, you know, whereas when you're happy, you generally, you're more upright, you're skipping and jumping and going well. And the reality is that these were sad. Jesus could recognize that they were sad, and he joined with them. The only difference was that they didn't know it was Jesus that was walking there. And he talked with them, find out why they were sad. And when he found out why they were sad, he opened up to them the scriptures. You know, I would love to have been there to hear that. Jesus showing from all the scriptures what would happen. And then we find that they got to the end of their walk together. And it was towards evening. Quite dangerous in those days to be about in the evening, walking. So they encouraged him to come in. You know, sometimes that can happen, can it? Sometimes you've got people that come. I know we can't at the moment, but we have done in the past, and we're going to be able to in the future, be able to welcome people into our homes and be used by God. But they said to Jesus, not knowing it was Jesus, you know, come on in. Stay with us. It's towards evening. And they had a meal together, and Jesus broke bread and gave thanks for the meal. It's important, isn't it, to give thanks for the meal, just to remember where it comes from. Because God's the provider of all of it. We might do a bit on the farm or with the chickens, you know, and everything else. But fact is, God's the provider. And so they recognized Jesus then. And what did they do? He disappeared. They rushed back. You know, they weren't sad anymore. You know, it was lovely. They ran back. Whereas it was dangerous to go back, they went to tell the others the good news. And what we're here about to do here is to tell the good news about Jesus, that he's alive, that he's overcome sin, he's overcome death. And we need to respond to that love. You know, they responded. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Do you get excited when you can feel close to Jesus? It's important, isn't it, that we do that? So I would say this morning that both of them were sad. The Nehemiah and the people on the Emmaus Road. But when they met with Jesus, that transformed them. And that's true for each one of us. Each one of us needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, I can say that I can still clearly remember the day that I met with Jesus, even though it was nearly 60 years ago. But not quite, but it was nearly 60 years ago, but I can still remember it vividly. What happened? And it's been a walk with him since. It hadn't always been, right? I mean, we sung that hymn, the last hymn, and you know, we said, oh, for a closer walk with God. You know, where is the blessedness I knew? Sometimes it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes we find ourselves further away from God than we would like to be. But we're sure of being with him, of being going to glory when we finally leave this earth. And all I'd ask this morning is that each one of us here might know that walk with Jesus. That we might know him for sure. That we can be sure that we're going to go to be with him in glory. So I'm going to stop there and listen to our last hymn, because it's See What a Morning. And it tells us really of the difference that it makes when Jesus is alive and within us. Difference. See what a morning, gloriously bright when Jesus enters into your life. And that is true for me, it's true for many here, and I hope by the end of this morning it might be true for all of us here. And then we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have risen from the dead, that you gave your life for us that we might live. And even though sometimes we're sad because of circumstances surrounding us, help us to remember that you have given us the victory if we trust in you. And we pray that today each one of us might know your everlasting love, that we might respond to that love and be drawn to yourself. O Lord, thank you for answering prayer. Thank you that you answered Nehemiah's prayer. Thank you that you met with the two on the Emmaus Road. Both of them had been sad. But Lord, we thank you that you can cause joy to be in our hearts. Lord, help us to have that peace that passeth understanding, the joy that's beyond measure, and the hope that's sure and certain. For we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.